Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for inviting us here to remember your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that invitation. We thank you that we do believe in miracles. We've seen hearts change. We've seen souls saved. And as we're going to look at today, your Son came to live a perfect life and did many miracles because he was inviting people, his country and the whole world to himself. And I just pray that there be one here today that has not accepted him as Savior, not accepted your invitation, that today will be the day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, if you will, please be turning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. While you're doing that, I'm just going to give just a quick review of the book of John. The purpose of the book of John is stated in the book of John, so that helped me out a lot. John 20, 30, and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs or miracles, as we just sang about, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the book of John. I think I've told you before, Billy Graham, when he was out preaching, this is one of the books or the main book that he asked people to start with when they're starting their walk or beginning their walk with Jesus Christ. The seven signs that are emphasized in the book of John are the miracles or Jesus turns water into wine in John chapter 2. Jesus heals the nobleman's son in John 4. Jesus healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and walks on water in John chapter 6. Jesus heals the blind man in John chapter 9. And then in the last message that we had, and the one before that, the greatest miracle before his resurrection, of course, was Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And our brother spoke about that this morning. He'd been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus called him out. So if you will, look at John chapter 12. I went over these verses briefly, 1 through 11, but just for context, we're going to read those again and go through this, hopefully, chapter together. John chapter 12, this was, it seems like the theme this morning was being invited to a table. We saw that over and over at the Lord's Supper this morning. And what a blessing that is. And in this particular section of verses, Jesus was invited to a supper. He had just raised in chapter 11 Lazarus from the dead, and now Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha are helping with a supper for him. So John 12 verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Talking about Jesus, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this day for my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. But on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So we see here, this is the aftermath of the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Last time we highlighted, this was the last week of Jesus' life, 6 days before the Passover. So the first 11 chapters or so have been about the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And then these last 10 chapters or so are going to be about his last week on earth. We talked about his family. We talked about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we saw where this morning, again, that Lazarus was at the table with Jesus in fellowship. And what a blessing that is for him. He was dead, and now he was sitting at the table with the one who raised him from the dead. What a awesome sight that was to see, I'm sure. Then we have Mary, who was, her gift seems to be of service. She was serving the food. Martha, I should say, was service of giving the food. And then Mary, it's been said before, Jesus said she chose the best part. She was worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She had some perfume that was worth a year's wages. And because of her overflowing love for Christ, she broke it open and anointed his body for burial, as Christ said. So I just thought about this family. What a blessing to have a family of these this brother and these two sisters. One was fellowshipping with Christ. One was worshiping Christ. And one was serving Christ. And how that's a picture of how we should want our families to be serving together, fellowshipping together, and worshiping together our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a family testimony that they had. Okay, so that's where we left off at the last message. So today we're going to focus on chapter 12, verse 12 and following. The first section is normally entitled The Triumphal Entry. I know you can debate this. In a way it was a triumph. In a way it was sad. We're going to see that many of the people that were invited did not accept the invitation. But if you will, look at verse 12 through 19. And this is where Jesus is going to present himself publicly to the nation of Israel as their Messiah and their King. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." There's another section. This is one of the only sections or topics that's in all four Gospels. And this one was believed to be written later, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I want to just to give a little more information about this. I want to read Luke 19, verse 28. And this is Luke's account of the triumphal entry. Luke 19, 28 through 44. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on the other side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." So we see here at the end that it can be kind of sad because they didn't understand that they were being invited. They didn't know who was inviting them. So going back up, if you'll just look at the verses with me in verse 12. In verse 12 it said, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." It's believed Josephus, he was a historian, he had quoted at one particular Passover that there were over 250,000 lambs. And as you see, the Lord's Supper, they had 12 disciples plus Jesus, 13. So they just kind of rounded that to 10. There could be in and around Jerusalem over 2.5 million people. That's the largest number I saw. Some other people had the numbers lower, but in any case, there were a lot of people here, tens, probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions. Doesn't mean all of them were there out watching Jesus march in, but there was a big group there. I was thinking about where they could be staying. Some of them had family there in Jerusalem. So let's say that you're inviting people, let's just say Reedsville. So you invite people, maybe you had room for 4 or 5 people at your house, but that's not enough. So then the rest of them, maybe your extended family, they're going to the hotel. And they go there, and then all of a sudden it's filled up. And this is what was happening. This reminds us of the story of Jesus not having any room in the inn when he was born. Also riding on a donkey in his mother's stomach. But the rest of the people were probably staying outside, maybe in tents, and maybe in some kind of structure that they made. But there's people all over the place. So I want you to try to imagine there's people, and not only people, there are lambs all over the place, making noise, bawling, and going around. So there's thousands and thousands of people, thousands and thousands of lambs, and Jesus is coming in. So this is opposite of, and we're going to get into that in a minute. His father chose this time to come when there was the most people in Jerusalem. He was wanting to, I guess you could say, have a crowd. He was wanting to have a crowd there to give as many people as possible the chance to see who he was and the invitation. So there was a big group there. Okay, verse 13. Let me read it first. "Took palm branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna.'" Hosanna means save now. So many people believe that they were looking for salvation from the Roman government. They were under bondage. They were basically slaves of the Roman government, had to do what they say. They weren't their own, in charge of their self. So a lot of them were looking for a Messiah that would free them from physical bondage. And that's where a lot of the problem comes in between Jesus and the people. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom. They were looking for a physical kingdom. So a lot of that is where the breakdown was. But of course, it wasn't our Savior's fault. That was their fault. He showed them over and over and over who he was and what this was about. And many, many of them missed it. "Putting branches and clothes on the road." So it was kind of explained to me when I was studying this that the waving of the palm branches would be kind of like a national symbol, kind of like us at July the 4th parade, and we're waving flags. And we wouldn't do this, but they did. They laid some of the palm branches down in front of him and laid their clothes down. And that's kind of like in our day rolling out the red carpet. They were making him feel special. They were honoring him. They thought he was going to take them from bondage. So they recognized that he was the Messiah. as far as they wanted a physical Messiah, but they didn't quite understand the whole picture. But anyway, they did lay out the red carpet, so to say. And then I've got a daughter that's getting married in a few weeks, and it also reminded me of a flower girl going down the aisle and throwing out flowers to make it pretty and to honor the bride as she's coming down the aisle. So this is kind of the same type of thing. They were honoring him. They were respecting him. And they were excited about him coming. If you can think of somebody that you really, really like. I don't want to go in political stuff right now. But somebody that you really respect and honor. And they're coming to your hometown or coming to your home. How you would put your best foot forward. That's what they were doing. They were excited. And they were reverencing him and wanting to make him feel special. This is blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quote from Psalm 118:26, and they would know this by heart. They sang this, the choir sang this, especially during the festivals. They were getting ready to celebrate Passover, so this was a well-known verse that they were saying out here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That last part, the King of Israel, is added in this verse. But as we remember when he was crucified a few days later, that's what they put up on the cross, that he was the King of the Jews. And here they are saying, these people are saying, the King of Israel. There's some debate on who these people are. Who are these people that are watching? So we know from reading here that there's a lot of the people that saw the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. A lot of people that heard about the miracle, they want to see who is this that can raise somebody that's been in the grave for 4 days. As you can imagine, I would think all of us would want to be there and see that. So there was a lot of people there where they... from Galilee, most of them, and disciples and friends of Jesus. I kind of think of it like this, that they were probably there. They had come back to Bethany, and they were with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they kind of went with Jesus in, kind of surrounding him. This is just the way I'm thinking about it. And then as they see a crowd coming in, people start running to the edge of the road, and they start seeing, what's the commotion? And they're saying, who is this? So that's the kind of the way I think about it. They're saying this, and these words that we're getting into, they're saying this, and then in about less than a week, they're going to change these cries to crucify him. And I started thinking about, now, how can that be? How are these people saying this one time and saying this another? I think it could be maybe several. It's not just one clear-cut answer. One thing is, some people did believe, really believed in him as a spiritual Messiah, and they accepted him. There were some people, though, that were looking for a military leader. And then, kind of like it is today, Jesus didn't fit into their box. It wasn't what they were looking for, so they said, do away with him, crucify him. As people today, as long as things are going good and they're being blessed financially and things like that, they go to church and they say, this is good. Then something bad happens and they turn away and they leave. They leave Jesus. They weren't really with him to start with. So I think that's kind of maybe what happened, and we'll get to more of that. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as is written. So we see in Luke, and I'll just go back and forth a little bit here, that he told two of his disciples to go and find a donkey and its colt. A foal of a donkey. So a foal of a donkey is a very young donkey, usually a year or younger. And colt is a male donkey that had never been ridden on, we read elsewhere. So he was going in riding on not the donkey, not a big donkey, but the baby donkey. He was riding in on a baby donkey, and a donkey is known as a symbol of peace. He was coming in as a peaceful king. There's going to be a time, though, later on, I think it's Revelation 19, he's going to be riding a white horse, and then he's going to be coming in judgment. And it's not for the people that are there that don't know Jesus. It's going to be terrible when he judges the nations. And those of us who are believers, it's believed that we'll be riding horses with him, white horses with him. So basically what I tried to get my mind around here is he's coming on a donkey in peace. Now is the time to accept him. You don't want to wait around when the white horse comes and he's coming in judgment. Now is the day of salvation. Okay, verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And this comes directly from Zechariah 9:9. It's quoted from there. And it was written 500 years before. So 500 years before, they said that your king's going to be coming riding on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And that's what happened 500 years later. And I think our brother Dave got me up here when I was a retired math teacher to do some math. And I've been retired too long. I didn't even want to try that today. But he could probably go back over it better than I can. And you can read a lot about it. But it's Daniel chapter 9. And there's this historian, this guy researched it and researched it. They used to say that there was 360 days in a year, and we do it by the moon now. It's 365 and about a fourth. So the calendars were off, but he figured all that out. He did the leap year days and everything that when it went from BC to AD, there wasn't a year zero. He figured all this stuff out. And when I think it was King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 8, I believe, told Nehemiah that he could go back and rebuild the city. They said it's called 70 weeks of seven. So it's 70 years of seven, it's 490. You take away seven, it's 483. So from when that edict was signed, when he signed that and told him he could go back and rebuild, to the day that Jesus, he's got it marked out day by day, the day that Jesus went into Jerusalem, of what we're reading about right now, the triumphal entry, that was the day. That's how he had it figured out to the day. I think it was April 6, 32 A.D., so it's just amazing, and this means a lot to Jewish people because they missed it. And when Jewish people today, it was said when I was studying this, many read this prophecy and they see it for themselves, and many have become saved because of it, because they said, this was a prophecy, it did come true. We do believe that. So if you have any more questions on that, you can see Brother Dave, or he's an engineer, so he had to be pretty good in math, I think. All right, so now verse 16. His disciples did not understand that these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So I think it was still some of his disciples, even though they were true believers, they still didn't get it. They didn't get that he was going to have to die. They were looking, I guess it's like me and you, we're wanting, we would rather him to take over and get us out of bondage. We love him, or we respect him. We don't want him to die. That's not the type of Messiah they were looking for, one that had to die. They didn't understand, and we'll get to it in a minute. They missed Isaiah 53. They missed Psalm 22. They missed parts of that. I guess they were overlooking that and looking for the good stuff, where they were going to be party in charge and things like that. And we do believe that God, that 7 years that's left over, that's going to be the 7 years of tribulation. So God is not through with Israel yet. They've been put, it's kind of like a parentheses. For me and you, that's good, because we're the Gentiles, we're in the parentheses. And there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to take the church out, and then he's going to deal with Israel again. Okay, so they were slow to understand. For whatever reason, they were slow to understand. Even though they should have known this, they studied God's word. Many of them knew it like the back of their hand. They knew these prophecies, and somehow they missed this. But later on, after he died and came back to life, they realized what he had done. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. We talked about that. As you can imagine, seeing someone that was in the grave 4 days and called out, that's going to get everybody's attention. So those people were there. They were the ones I would think would be closest to true believers. They saw it in action, and they were being witnesses to others. Verse 18, for this reason the people also met him, because that they had heard that he had done this sign. So there was a lot of people there because he just recently, this is like a crescendo. Things were building up. He did things, but he would say, don't tell anybody, keep it quiet. This is not my hour. He would heal somebody and say, don't tell anyone, or just go to the priest. So now, all of a sudden, he is telling, he's wanting everybody to know. He doesn't want anybody to miss it. He's inviting everybody. He's coming in and he's saying, yes, I am the Messiah. The way that he's coming in, it went from this prophecy. He's coming in on a donkey's colt. He's coming in at the Passover when everybody's there. He's wanting everybody to know who he is. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So these are the religious leaders, the Pharisees and also the chief priests, I believe. They were jealous. They were angry. The people seemed to be following Jesus, and they were angry about it. If you can imagine having a position of power and somebody coming in and taking that power away from you, how that would make you feel, maybe at your job or something. You're the big cheese or whatever. You're the one in charge. Somebody comes in and starts taking that away from you, how that could make you feel, even though it shouldn't. They should have bowed down to him. That's what they were feeling. They're saying the whole world has gone after him. That's what they thought at that time. Okay, now if we will look at starting with verse 20. Sure. Yeah, verse 20 through 22. Now there were certain Greeks among them who came to worship at the feast. Then they said, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told Philip, and Philip told Jesus. So here we see that it's not just the Jewish people. There were Greeks there, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They were there to worship. Maybe they were proselytes, and they were in the Jewish religion, but they weren't native to that. They weren't born in the Jewish religion. And they were there and to worship at the feast. So they had come in. There were people from all over the place had come to. They were directed, I think it was if they were within 20 to 30 miles, they were supposed to come in, the males, and remember the Passover, at the Passover feast. But these are Greeks, and this is like us, where most of us are non-Jewish. So the Greeks were there at the feast. And I think this is one of the most awesome things here. Verse 21, they came to see Philip, probably wanted to come see Philip because he had a Galilean name, possibly, from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. This was the opposite of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were wanting to kill him. But these Galileans that had come in, and they were, imagine, you're kind of very much in the minority. You're coming in, all the Jewish people, and you can't even go into the inner court. You're having to stay in out of the court for the Galilees away, and you're wanting to get in to see Jesus. You couldn't go into the temple and see him. So they had, some people think that there's kind of, since they were trying to kill him, that they went to Philip, then Andrew, then Jesus, that maybe they were trying to keep Jesus safe. We know he can miraculously keep himself safe, but maybe they were doing that because they didn't want someone to try to kill him. They had to go to Philip, then to Andrew, and then to Jesus. I remember the story of Andrew and Peter and how special it was to me to see Andrew wanting his brother to know Jesus. He took his brother to Jesus. So I think Andrew had the gift of evangelism. He wanted to take people to Jesus as much as he could. So it doesn't go into a whole lot more details on what happened right here about what Jesus, I personally was wanting to see what Jesus told him. Yes, this is for you too. Thank y'all for coming. It's not plain like that. But in this next teaching, we can infer that, and we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know it. Jesus was for the Greeks. And the main thing I want you to get here is that they came to see Jesus. They came to see Jesus. And if we can keep that heart when we come on Sunday morning, in our lives, I was reading earlier, and a preacher had a sign that nobody else could see. And on the back, it said, "Let them see Jesus." Whenever you're speaking, he wanted to make sure that they got to see Jesus. And that was a reminder to him. It wasn't about him, it was about Jesus. Okay, starting with verse 23, and we're going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter with 23. This is where Jesus is teaching and kind of giving that last invitation to especially to the Jewish people, but of course everyone. Verse 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, him who sent me. I have come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Okay, so starting back in verse 23. The hour has come. Excuse me, the hour has come. Unlike He had instructed people before now, now was the timetable He and His Father had set up from eternity past. We talked about that prophecy being done on the day. They had it all worked out. When it wasn't time for him, for them to get him, he disappeared or whatever. They did not get him. His hour had not come. Matthew 8:4 said, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Matthew 9:30 says that their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Matthew 12:16, he warned them not to make himself known. Matthew 17:9, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, this is at the transfiguration, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Honestly, I'm just going to admit this. I used to have trouble with some of these verses. I had a guy one time that was my, I think I've told you all this before, he was my co-teacher next door, and he said, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Where are you getting this from? He's told him not to say anything and told him this and that. So I struggled with these. I was thinking, well, why Jesus is a Messiah. He wants to save people. Why is he saying don't tell them? But this lesson helped me today, knowing that it's on his Father's timetable and that he was building up. It wasn't time. Even his mother asked him to turn the water into wine. He said, woman, it's not my hour's not come. It's not time for this. Yes, he did go ahead and do the miracle, but he did it quietly. It wasn't out in the open like he is here with this triumphal entry. So this kind of helped me understand that it's not how I wanted it to be. This is God's will, his timetable, and he worked it out exactly. And isn't it amazing, the prophecies that were done, how so many people were there, the lambs were there. Many believe that he died. He's the Lamb of God. He died when they were killing some of the lambs there. So just the pictures and the timing, according to God's will, that was perfect. So I just wanted to share that with you if you had ever maybe had that wonder. Why did Jesus say, don't make himself known? We're supposed to go out and witness for him. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story here, but then I'll get back to this. It's in no way comparison. It's a slight comparison, but anytime you compare to Jesus, the comparison comes short. So Lisa and I had took my uncle out to eat. We were coming back. And we saw my cousin's truck. It's right there on 158, like you're going to Dr. Jeff and Miss Jan's house on the right after you pass Old Bethany School and Old Apple Store, right there on the right. There's a field of wheat. And Lisa and I have been riding up and down there, and part of the wheat is like falling over. And I hate to admit this, but you see these stories, and you think, were these some kind of Martians or something come down and landed in the middle of the field? Because it wasn't like that. It was all blown down. It was just like circles and stuff like that. And I said, what's going on? So we pulled in there and asked him. He was out there. He took off the head of the wheat, and he was counting the grains in it. And we said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to figure out how many bushels of wheat I'm going to get an acre. And I love guessing. So I said, I paused a minute. I said, this was just a pure guess. I got lucky. I said, 85 or 90. He said, well, that's a good crop. But he said, you're not going to believe this. I think I'm going to get over 100 bushels an acre in this field. And we said, well, what's going on with the wheat? Why is it somewhat falling down? The way I understood it, if I heard him correctly, it's such a good crop. The heads on the top are so heavy that the stems can't hold up and it just falls down. That's how good the wheat is. And the reason he said this crop was so good, it used to be a cow farm where the cows lived. So it has good fertilizer. So just kind of helped me with this. And I was looking out there and it was just like thick. Thick with wheat and the tares. Not the tares, but the heads of the grain. It was just filled with it. And you could tell that he was happy about it. I won't get into that. But anyway, he was happy about it. So I was thinking about, I compared it to looking out at y'all, looking out at this assembly. And I was thinking about just what a blessing y'all are to me and to my family, and the way you've shown it over and over, how you've loved us through good times and tough times. When we're happy, y'all are happy for us. And when we're sad, y'all are sad for us. And that's a true friend. So it just reminded me of y'all, this wheat, and saying that if it dies, and the reason, to going back to the verse here, Jesus said that it's better for him to die because he can bring many into the kingdom. He dies, he's able to die for our sins. He's the only one that could do that. But also when we as a body die to ourselves and the way that y'all have served us, that is a part of it. That shows the love, and that's how the wheat, the growth comes because of the fertilizer of y'all reading God's word, praying, coming to worship. And you're so strong in that the love for Christ overflows to us and to, I know, many more people. So I just wanted to say that and thank you for that. Okay, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We should love his Jesus and his kingdom, not this evil world system. Okay, I'm going to have to speed up here, but in comparison, the hard part I had before in a verse was you got to hate your mother and father and your brothers and sisters. I think, how is that? But it's the word that's translated doesn't translate that good. It's in comparison. It's like hate. We love God so much that in comparison it's kind of like hate, but I think you understand that. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If we love Jesus, we will serve him and be with him forever. So it's not you serve him to get saved. You're saved because you believe in Jesus. And then the service overflows from that love for Jesus. That's where the service comes from. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So most of y'all know the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. This is it seems like a different time from that, or maybe he put it together. But anyway, he's saying, should I ask my Father to keep this from me? The whole purpose in him coming was to die for you and for me. So even though his flesh was rebelling against it, and I can imagine they've had perfect unity for eternity, and now he was going to have to lose that unity with his Father. His Father was going to have to turn back on him because he was going to take my sin and your sin on top of him. So he was revolting against it, but he went through with it because he loves the Father and he loves us. He went through with it. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. This is the third time God spoke directly from heaven about his Son. The other two are here, Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and Jesus' transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. So this is the third time God the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him, or he's well pleased with him. He's being an example saying that he's well pleased. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that he had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. This is what we were singing about earlier about the miracles. I believe in miracles. The people were right here, heard the voice. They discredited it and said this was just thunder. Just like people today, they see creation, they say, no, there's not a creator. This just happened by a big bang and millions of years. That's what's taught in our schools. Evolution. And one thing that helped me with this, just briefly, if there's a kid here maybe that's struggling with it, somebody said, think of a watch, like a wristwatch or stopwatch. And you see it on the ground. Do you think that was somebody made it, or it was just found like that and it just happened? And of course, we know somebody had to create it. And then they said, think about your hand or your brain or any part of your body, basically. It's much, much more complicated than that watch or that clock. So this, y'all, can't happen by chance. You had a creator. If you had a creator, then because of our sin, you have to have a Savior. And that same person is Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 29. Is the one I just talked about, the thunder. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. So he's saying it wasn't for him, it was for the people there. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So even though it looked like Satan had won the day when Jesus was crucified, we know that that was the final thing, that Jesus got the keys back to death and Hades, that he had won the day. The devil is still around, we know that, but there's going to come a day when his sentence is going to be up, that he's going to be sentenced and he's going to be thrown into the prison and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's, we're looking forward to that day as well. Verse 32, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all peoples to myself. This is talking about in verse 33, the type of death that he was going to be hung on a cross. And he brought people all around to himself. I thought about this. Look at us, me and you. 2,000 years passed and we're here. And I looked this up. I flew it one time and it was a long ways. 6,124 miles away. And look at us. He said if he's lifted up, he's going to draw all peoples to himself. And here we are by the grace of God. Verse 33. This he said, signifying which death. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And then I don't have time to read it, but if you'll go back, Isaiah 53, I'll just read the first verse. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So he told him in Isaiah 53 that he was going to have to die. I don't have time to read it right now, but it goes through and tells how that he had to die for the transgressions of the people. And sad to say, most of the Jewish people missed it. But like we said, he's not through with them yet. I want to drop down to verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, the Lord has believed, who has believed our report? This is quoting the exact verse I just said, Isaiah 53. And to whom has the Lord been revealed? So I just want you to ask yourself that question. You have been revealed. I've been revealed many times. We've been invited. He showed us those seven miracles that I talked about at the beginning. That's in John's word. The purpose of this book was so that you would believe. You would see the signs. You would see the miracles and believe. Jesus has given the public, nation of Israel, one more chance. He's coming in on a donkey, coming in peace. He's coming in when there's the majority of people are there, a great multitude, and he's telling them by this prophecy that he's fulfilling, yes, I am he. I am he. I'm the Messiah. And he's giving them that chance. It's sad to say that most of them did not believe. Most of the people there. So just to finish up, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me give me command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So he's showing his unity here with God the Father and himself, God the Son. He's saying here that he's not spoken on his own authority. This is not something he came up with. He and God the Father, which are one in the Trinity, along with the Holy Spirit, they devised this plan, and he's speaking just what his Father has told him to speak. And he was a perfect son. He did exactly what his Father wanted him to do. We cannot say that. We're all imperfect sons on earth with our families, imperfect daughters. We've all sinned, and we need a Savior. He's the perfect son. He's the one who hung on that cross to draw us to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the invitation to be with you forever. We acknowledge that this invitation came at a great cost to you as you judged your son on the cross for our sin. I pray that there is one here today that has not accepted the invitation to accept Jesus as Savior. Today will be the day. Just thank you, Lord, for inviting us to this table. I thank you for wanting us to be invited. And you invite us in. And I thank you for the ones that have accepted the invitation. Ask that if there be one who has not accepted it, that today will be the day that they'll see that you are, that your son is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And they'll bow their knee of their heart and accept him. Father, now we thank you for this time, as we've been talking about today, to go around and fellowship at the table. We thank you for the hands that have prepared the food, and pray that it will nourish our body. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.